Romans chapter number 8. Understand, John just got back from Iraq right over here. Is there anyone else coming back? This is your first Sunday back from Iraq, Afghanistan, anything like that? I want to make sure that we recognize everyone. Well, welcome back. We appreciate your service to our country. Romans chapter 8 is where we're at this morning. And the title of our message this morning is Future Glory. Let me go down here and get the clicker. All right, let me try to tell you right up front what I'm going to try to do. And I'm most especially want to talk to men this morning because ladies seem to already be excited about heaven, but I'm not sure that guys are too excited about heaven. That's just the honest truth. My goal this morning, in the next 45 minutes or so, or however much time we get to preach through this text, is to get you pumped up about future glory. And it really seems like we're not too excited about future glory. We're not too sure about it. We've got a lot of misconceptions. We kind of wonder what heaven's going to be like. We've heard it's going to be good. We've seen some pictures of cute little Cupids flying around with wings. And we think, well, I'm not sure. That's really not me. I'm not kind of a quasi-feminine kind of guy. And so I'm not really sure I'm going to enjoy heaven. Is that NASCAR going to be in heaven? I'm not sure NASCAR is going to be there. Well, if NASCAR is not in heaven, I'm not really sure it's worth going to. I'm not sure we're going to hunt or fish in heaven. And if we don't hunt and fish and there's no NFL, then are we sure heaven's a good thing? I mean, really, we really struggle with imagining all that God's prepared for us. It's kind of over the top. And because it's over the top, we're not really sure about it. And because we are sure about this place and we kind of enjoy this place, we're not really sure that we're going to enjoy the other place. This morning, what I want to show you in the text, if you'll allow me, is that we can't imagine how awesome heaven's going to be. We have got some serious misconceptions that we need to get rid of. We need to understand what Paul tells us in this text, and then we're going to have something to look forward to. So let's stand together and read the text. And based on the reception so far and the looks on your faces, I'm not really sure you're fired up about it. So I've got some work to do in the next 40 minutes or so. Woo! Paul writes in verse number 18, "For I reckon, I consider, I know, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's my idea of future glory. Glory that's going to be revealed. Future. Future glory. "For the earnest expectation of creature, of the creation," that's the world we live in, the trees, the animals, the rocks, the rivers, the oceans, "the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now get this now. Creation is looking forward to seeing what God's going to do with you. "For the creation was made subject to vanity," or futility, "not willingly, but by reason of Him," that's God, "who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation," or the creature itself, "also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into," second reference now, "glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they," so not just the creation, but hopefully after this message, God's people also will groan and travail in themselves. They too will look forward to this. So verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," more specifically, "to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise," and we'll look at verse 26 in the future, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we know that He searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And all God's people are thankful that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for them. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are called, the called according to His purpose, to whom He did foreknow, to whom He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also, notice especially, glorified. Father God in heaven, would You help us this morning to get a little glimpse of future glory? What, because of our time together, God, would we as a people love You more and get just a little bit more excited about what You're preparing for us in the future? Would we, oh God, be willing to correct our thinking and get our misconceptions focused on the Word of God, and to think a little bit more appropriately about what You prepared for us in the future? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sit down and focus on verse 18. Paul's talking about suffering. And Paul says, I know about the suffering in this world, but I want you to understand that whatever suffering you're currently going through, whatever back pain you have, whatever Alzheimer's you're battling with, or your parents are battling with, or your grandparents are battling with, or whatever knee injury you have, or whatever mental issues you have, or whatever depression you're fighting through, or whatever struggles you're going through financially, or unemployment, or the fact that your 401k plan is falling through, or emotional suffering at work, or your husband walked out on you, or your wife left, or whatever's going on in your life, and whatever struggles you're going through, and whatever battles you're going through for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever's going on in your life, Paul wants you to understand that what God has prepared for you in the future is incomprehensible in comparison to this little mystical suffering. There are Christians that are struggling with poverty, and they're wondering, how long am I going to be poor? When am I going to be debt free? When am I going to have that new house? When are we going to drive a car that starts every single day? When am I going to make it, is what they're thinking in this current life. And what I want to tell you is that Paul wants to encourage all of us to help us understand that poverty in this life is no big deal in comparison to what God has for those who love Him. You say, preacher, does Paul know anything about suffering? Can he talk to us from a perspective of suffering? And the answer is absolutely yes. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. You need to see this in your own text. Wives, if your husband isn't turning, make him turn, please. Just look right over there. Tony, turn to the text, please. I see you, brother. Chapter 11. Don't worry, visitors. You have to be a member for a little while before you get called out like that. So relax. He's not going to do that to you next week. Look at verse 23, please. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Make sure you understand what he's talking about here. 5 different occasions, they ripped his shirt off, ripped it off his back, strung him across something, laid him somewhere, and they took a whip to his back. 39 lashes. Not on 1 occasion, not on 2 occasions, not on 3 occasions, not on 4 occasions, but Paul says, I can count 5 different times when the Jews whipped me for preaching Jesus Christ. And for us, the closest thing that we can come to is that last good whooping we got when we were a kid. And it pales in comparison. It absolutely pales in comparison to what Paul received. We can't imagine what it would have been like when they got him a second time and they ripped open wounds that were just healing from the first time he was whipped. We can't imagine what it was like to look at Paul's back. When Paul pulled off his t-shirt and went like that for you, you don't want to look at what he looked at. He was a gruesome sight. A gruesome sight. And Paul says, this suffering that I'm going through, this lashing, this beating that I'm going through is nothing. Notice, please, 3 times I was beaten with rods. We can't imagine what it was like to be beaten with a rod. We cannot imagine somebody taking a hard wooden rod and wailing us with that rod. We simply can't comprehend that. Yes or no? No, we can't. We cannot imagine what he's talking about when he says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. We can't imagine what he was talking about when they said, once I was stoned. Listen to me, church. Make sure you understand what's happening when he says, I was stoned. It means that a group of people encircled around him. There was nowhere to go. And every time he looked up, a stone came flying at him. And when he went to block from this end, one hit him in the head. So he whirled around this side to block this side, and one hit him again in the back. And before you know it, he's on his knees, and stones are still coming at him. Folks, we cannot comprehend what Paul went through for the gospel. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been deep in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, my own Jews, and then the heathen on top of that. Perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger, thirst, fasting often, cold, nakedness. And besides all things, I've got the emotional burden of the churches on top of that. I want us to understand this morning, would all of God's people say with me this morning, I've got a pretty good life. We think in terms of suffering as I didn't get the promotion I was looking for. We think in terms of suffering as I don't have all the friends I'd like to have at work. We think in terms of suffering is I've got to walk out of the break room when the dirty joke goes on. That's our definition of suffering. We really cannot comprehend what true suffering is for Christ. We cannot imagine what it'd be like to be an Islam, grow up Islamic and then convert over Christianity and lose our entire family structure and be abandoned. We cannot imagine that. We cannot imagine being in an underground church in China where we cannot have a Bible anywhere. We cannot imagine being a missionary in Turkey where Christianity is outlawed and any form of having a Bible is subject to being killed. We can't comprehend that. And Paul wants us to understand that suffering in this current world is no big deal in comparison to all that God has. Please look at the scripture with me. Paul writes, quoting from Isaiah 64:4, it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Please don't roll over this scripture quickly. Please don't quickly glance over this. Stay with me this morning. Paul is saying, there's no way with your human eyes you can comprehend all that God's prepared for those that love him. Paul is saying, with your minuscule human ears, you've never heard anything of all that God is preparing. It's literally beyond our comprehension. Men, please listen to me. When we get to the other side of glory, you're not going to miss NASCAR. You're not going to say, oh, I wish I could go back, because God's going to give us all that and so much more. But the problem is, we have been so inundated with quasi-biblical ideas that we think to ourselves, I don't want to be a little spirit floating around in heaven. I don't think that that's very cool. I enjoy skiing. I enjoy this. I enjoy those kind of things. And I want to tell you that you're going to be able to enjoy all that and a whole lot more. You're not going to be disappointed with heaven. You're not going to say, oh man, God, did you not know that we did this in heaven on the earth? And why couldn't you replicate it? God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. You think they're not going to be able to enjoy those things? Yeah, do you enjoy the ocean? Yes or no, church? You don't think there's going to be an ocean to enjoy in the new heaven and the new earth? I never thought about that. That's the problem. We don't understand what he means with eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the heart of man, in my brain, in my heart, in my very being. All that God is preparing for them that love him. So we're kind of bored with this whole idea of heaven. And that's why we're not too motivated. Because we're not sure about it. Notice this description of to them that love him. Not to them that have been baptized. Not to them that believe. No. Paul's going to get very specific. To them that love him. Look in Romans 8:28, please. Turn back to Romans 8:28. I want to show you the same verbiage. You often hear it flippantly said, oh, all things work together good. Be careful. The Bible says all things work together good to them that love God. To them that love God. It's not going to work together to good to those that don't love God. Okay? They're not going to say at the end of their life, well, God's still working it to my good when they experience the wrath of God for all eternity. No, look at the verse very clearly, please. Look at the wording in your Bible. It's very specific. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. Two, he's got a plural pronoun there. Them, now he quantifies it, them that love God. He doesn't go believers this time, although we know that believers love God, or at least we hope that believers love God. Lloyd-Jones says, I believe that Paul had a special reason for using the term love rather than the term believing at this point. One of the best ways whereby we can decide immediately if we really love God is not our reaction, is our reaction to adversity. There are many people when trials and tribulations arise, they give up. We know of people right now who are not in church, and the reason they're not in church is because God didn't answer their prayers. They don't love God for who he is. They don't love God for what he's done for them. They love God for answering or not answering their prayers. Let me help you understand what we're talking about here. Do you love your children because they're your children, or do you love your children when they behave well? How's your love with God? Is your love with God an unconditional love because he is God and it doesn't matter what he's doing or when he's doing it? Or is your love for God conditioned upon whether you're suffering or not suffering? There's a difference here. There's a difference. I'm not asking you, do you believe? I want to ask us this morning as a church, do we love God? Do we love God? I mean, are we crazy about God? Now, I know that typically all of us will say, God's first in my life and my family's second, church is third, work's fourth, and we kind of give that quick rank order. But I want to know, if we look at our day-to-day activities, is there any evidence that we really believe that to be true? Do you understand that nothing will turn this church upside down more than a people who are characterized by loving God? Do you understand that if we could work hard at becoming a church that's bananas for Jesus, we would turn the city upside down? Amen. Do you understand that being a good Baptist is not what I'm talking about? Do you understand that checking the block is not what I'm talking about? I'm talking about we are crazy about God. See, that's me, Pastor. Well, ask yourself, have I spent more time talking about the Dallas Cowboys this week or God? Did you see that play? Wasn't that a great pass? And there's nothing wrong with that kind of stuff. But where in the world do you ever articulate, God is awesome? Where do you ever articulate that I'm kind of crazy about the way God's working in my life, and I can't believe He is so gracious, He's so loving, He's so merciful, He's so kind, He's so awesome. Why is it that it's hard to get God's people to get just a little bit excited about worshiping God? Look at this text, please. Mark 12, and I've got it on the screen for you, so we have to spend any time turning. The first commandment, the heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength. And let me tell you something, church. May I confess to you right now, I'm not there. Boy, I want to be there. Man, if there's one thing you could talk about at Pastor Sean's funeral, is that man loved God. If you could put on my tombstone, bananas for Jesus. That means when He says to us, four different ways, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, what He's trying to get us to understand, church, is the very fiber of our being loves God. And when the fiber of your being loves God, you are looking forward to seeing God. You're looking forward to being with God. You're not thinking about, I'm going to have to give up fishing. I'm going to have to give up hunting. I'm going to have to give up NASCAR. I'm going to have to give up the NFL. Oh, yeah, I guess God's going to be okay, I guess, once I get over losing those things. Do you understand? You're not going to grieve those things for all eternity. Do you understand that the God who created the heavens and the earth understands what we enjoy and is going to give us more than we can even comprehend? It's ridiculous how we think about heaven. We're not going to be disappointed. What God are you talking about, preacher? Well, number one, Paul says we're talking about the Creator God. Not a Big Bang, not an evolutionary reaction, not any God that you want it to be, not Allah, not Buddha. Not any God you want to create in your mind. There's only one God that you can love and all things work together to good. Only one God. You can't create your own God. You've got to love the one God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. The God who exists as one God revealed to us in three persons. That's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the God you're not loving. You're not loving the right God. You have created a God in your own mind. Muslims do not experience, nor can they expect the promise that all things work together good. Amen. It's a universal promise to those who love God as revealed in the Bible. Right. And if the God that you are thinking about or talking about does not measure up to the God that's revealed in the Bible, it's not the same God. Amen. So here's the question for all of us this morning. Pastor Sean, where does loving God fit into your priorities for life? I want it to fit into my number one priority. I want it to be there. I want it to be there. And I am falling short. It is so easy for me to be consumed in the day-to-day life that loving God oftentimes falls to the back burner of life, and it doesn't need to. I've got to figure out a way of loving God in everything that I do. I've got to figure out a way in loving God in those tough days and the difficult times. And when I'm battling through parenting and all that's involved with life, I still have got to figure out a way of loving God. So the two promises that I've shown you this morning are, number one, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the hearts of men what's God prepare or preparing for them. And number two, all things work together for good. And those two promises only apply to a select group of people on the planet and those who love God. So the first question everyone in this room needs to ask themselves individually is, do I love God? I'm not asking, do you have an intellectual belief in the existence of God? I'm not asking you, do you have that kind of... That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you right now, do I love God? Men, do we love God? Would our wives say, my husband loves God? It's a very pointed question. It's a very introspective question. I'm not asking you, are you 100% you're going to heaven? I'm not asking you, has Jesus forgiven your sins? I'm not asking you, do you believe in the existence of Christ? I'm not asking you those questions this morning. Paul is asking us in a very individual way, set your family aside and think only of yourself right now and say, do I love God? Do I love God? I love God. I want to be with God. I think about God. God's my greatest treasure. And folks, this is not easy. It's much easier to preach about than it is to live it, because there's so many distractions in this world that keep us from loving God. So now look at verse number 19, and I want to just blow your mind for a minute or two. I really want to kind of rock you out of your comfort zone. I really want to set you off guard for just a minute, and I hope to do that with verse 19. Chapter 8. Paul says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I'm not sure I completely understand what Paul's saying here, but I know that Paul is communicating that there are trees, there are rocks, there is water, there are rivers, there are oceans, there are lions, there are gators, there are bobcats, there are wolves, there are deer. That's all the creation. And the creation personified here is looking forward to the day in which Christ returns and we receive our glorified bodies. Now, the reason you're kind of uncomfortable with me talking about this is because you've had 12 years of science and you've been taught science is this is matter. Matter doesn't think. Matter doesn't long for things. Matter can't grow. It's atoms, it's protons, it's electrons, it's neutrons, it's a molecule. And all those are true things from a scientific perspective. Paul wants us to understand that because God created creation, creation knows there's a God. And so every oak tree on the planet right now is looking forward to the day in which Christ is coming back. I know we can't comprehend that. I know we can't. I know right now that I'm losing you. I understand that. I understand that you think in terms of I cut oak trees down, I split oak trees up, I heat my house with oak, I build desks with oak. I cannot imagine an oak tree looking forward to the second coming of Christ. But Paul's saying that all of creation is looking forward to the adoption process where we are fully revealed as sons of God. And I know you can't comprehend that. I've got that. I understand that we struggle with this. Look at verse 20 and 21. For the creation was made subject to vanity or futility, not willing, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also delivered from the bondage of corruption. Let me help you understand what happened. When sin entered into the world at the Garden of Eden, creation became less than what it was. Here's a simple example. Thorn bushes did not have pricks prior to sin. Snakes didn't bite people with poisonous venom before sin. These things are results of sin. Creation doesn't want to do that. Creation doesn't want these things. Creation wants to be delivered from the corruption. Creation is looking forward to the day when it gets to give mankind its fullest enjoyment. So here's the idea. Snakes will not be poisonous. Gators will not eat children. Thorns will not prick. Lightning won't start forest fires. Hurricanes won't destroy. Trees don't fall on people. And rock slides won't kill people. When the creation has been delivered from it. Can you understand? You get to ski anywhere you want, as often as you want, as much as you want, and you never have to worry about an avalanche. An avalanche is a result of sin. All right, let me put it another way. You get to swim with sharks and you don't have to worry about getting eaten. All right, you get to play with snakes and you don't have to worry about getting bit. Let me give you another way. You don't have to look inside your shoe for a spider. Because the spider will never bite you. Because spiders don't want to bite you. Spiders bite you because of sin. Spiders are looking forward to being delivered from this bondage. And you say, man, my preacher's lost it. You don't even want to know what he talked about Sunday morning. It was bizarre. It's the text. The text says that creation is looking forward to being delivered. In the new world and the new heaven, we don't have to worry about Shanila Davis being delivered into sexual prostitution at 5 years old. In the new world, in the new heaven, a father doesn't go in and murder his children, his wife, and then turn the gun on himself, because sin has been contained. Sin has been eliminated. We're living in a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, yeah, yes. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. That's exactly right, Sue. And all of God's people say, thank you, Jesus. All of God's people say, thank you, Jesus. Do you understand? In a new heaven and a new earth, you don't lock your doors and you don't have to turn your security system on. And in a new heaven and new earth, you don't have to worry about locking your car door and you don't have to worry about leaving your little baby in the car when you run into the post office, because sin has been eliminated. And the reason we struggle at this is because we think in terms of heaven being little quasi little spirits floating around. Woo-hoo! And we go, that can't be very cool. Verse 22, please. For we know that the whole creation, that's where I get snakes, spiders, mosquitoes, all that, because he says the whole creation. That's where I get all of it, the entire creation, church. Even in the back, can you all say amen? The entire creation. How many of you got a bad knee like I do? This knee just gives me a dickens after I run. It's just miserable. Anybody got a bad knee? How about a bad elbow? How about a bad back? Bad head? First fruits. 23. Let me help you understand what Paul is communicating with first fruits. He says, but not only they, not only the creation, not only the spiders and the monkeys and the lions and the zebras, not only the dogs, not only the kittens, not only the rocks, not only the mountains, not only the ocean, not only the rivers, not only the volcanoes, not only all of creation, but ourselves also. Are you a believer? Do you fit in that category of ourselves? Or are you here in church because your wife made you come this morning? Do you love God? If you do, put yourself in the ourselves category. He says, not only ourselves, look at them very clearly, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living inside you. If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. This is, in fact, the first fruit. This is the promise. This is the seal of ownership. This is the guarantee of all that's coming. The next picture will help you understand what I mean. This beautiful pear right here is the first fruit coming off of this pear tree right here. And anybody who's grown trees and done anything with agriculture understands that oftentimes you can't wait for the first piece of fruit to come off the tree. And you'll go and you'll taste that pear, or you'll taste that peach, or you'll taste that raspberry. And boy, if that raspberry's awesome, you know, man, this is going to be a good year. And all the fruit coming off the tree, for the most part, are going to be a good fruit. All right, so let me help you understand what Paul is saying here. This indwelling right here is the Holy Spirit. And we got the rest of the tree to look forward to. All right, most of you can't understand the tree illustration. So let's get one that's a little bit more down home. You're going to try your first taste of Breyers Black Raspberry ice cream with dark chocolate chips in it. And so you pop open the top and they give you a tablespoon and you dig in there with that tablespoon. Now that tablespoon is the first fruits. And you move that thing to your mouth and you're looking, hey, Pastor Sean's been talking about this ice cream. This has got to be some of the best ice cream that's ever been created. It will be in heaven. And you move it to your mouth and you tip it on your tongue. You don't even have to chew it. And it begins to dissolve. And you say, man, that's good ice cream. And then, get this now, they keep handing you half gallons. And you can eat and eat and eat, and there's no end to it. And it seems like the half gallons never stop. And you don't gain weight, and you can eat, and you don't get sick, and you can just enjoy it. And you say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. I don't think so. No, I don't think so. Because listen to me, church. If it's not something awesome like that, then Paul can't write, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the hearts of man that which God has prepared for them that love him. Can't write stuff like that if you don't have some type of... You say, oh, Pastor, that's the terriblest ice cream. Okay, that's fine. Don't buy it. That leaves more for me at the store. That's fine. All right, let's see. Yeah, Dennis, let's use you for example this morning. Steak. Angus steak. I mean, good steak. Yeah, yeah. And you get the first bite of it. And where that bite came from is more and more and more. That's the idea. God wants us to understand that giving us the Holy Spirit is just a little first fruits of what God's prepared for them that love Him. And so we need to be waiting with the earnest expectation towards the adoption. We know that we are been adopted by a king. We know that our king has the cattle on 1,000 hills. We know that our king owns the entire universe, and the universe is on top of the universes. And someday we're going to receive our full and complete legal adoption as sons and daughters of Christ. And so in verse 17 he says, we're joint heirs. Everyone understands what a joint heir is. A joint heir enjoys all that God has prepared for Christ. We get to enjoy it with Christ. And so your adoption needs to be thought of in two-thirds. It's already occurred and it's not yet. In other words, there's so much left that God's going to reveal to those that love Him. Now, verse 23. Men, I need you to wake up right now and listen to me. One of the reasons men have such a hard time with enjoying the idea of heaven is because we don't realize we're getting a glorified, redeemed body. Men think so much in terms of their body. We work out, we run, we drive race cars, we see men play. We can't even imagine what life would be like without a body. One of my favorite activities that I'm really looking forward to getting back into is skiing. I really enjoy skiing. That's a body thing. You can't hardly ski with your soul. It's hard to place, you know, where's the soul going, the left ski or the right ski? It doesn't work too well. Men, we think in terms of our bodies. That's how we are. Paul wants us to understand that we are getting a redeemed body. You're getting a new body. You're not going to spend all of eternity flittering around in some quasi-spirit existence. We're going to get the same kind of body that the Lord Jesus Christ received. We're getting a new body. We're getting a glorified body. We're getting a body that doesn't grow old, a body that doesn't get cataracts, a body that doesn't get Alzheimer's in your head or arthritis in your knees. Paul said it like this. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this existence, this covering, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Is your body going to dissolve? Yes, your body's going to go return back to dust, dust to dust. Your body is going to dissolve. That's very true. You are going to be put in a grave and it's going to disintegrate. That is a true statement. But Paul says, we know there is coming a time that we're going to get a new body. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. Men, when you see your new body, you're not going to be disappointed. Some of you are going to have hair. And that's going to be a glorious thing for you. Now, here's the issue. Here's why we can't comprehend this. Even right now, some of you are just drifting away from me and why I can't hold you. I'm struggling to hold you. I know that. I know I am. I can feel that we're struggling with this. Folks, we can't imagine what life is going to be like without time. And because we cannot imagine life without time, we can't imagine all eternity. Do you understand that God created time? Time did not evolve. Time began the very first moment the earth started spinning and an orbit around the sun began. That's when time started. Time has not always existed. God determined when time would start and God determined when time would end. 24 hours just happens to be the time that the earth spins one time. 365 days just happens to be the time that the earth rotates around the sun one time. That just happens to be so for this planet. It's different for another planet. It's different for another galaxy. It's different for another universe. But because we as finite beings think in terms of what time am I going to get up, what time am I going to bed, what time does the basketball game start, what time does the basketball game end, what time is work over, when's the preacher going to stop preaching? We think in terms of time. What time is lunch? What time is dinner? What time am I going to work? What time am I going to get off? That for us, the idea of having no time is beyond our comprehension. And since time is beyond, not having time is beyond our comprehension, how in the world are we going to understand future glory? How are we going to understand a body that never grows old? We can't imagine that. All bodies grow old. The reason all bodies grow old is because there's something called time. Eliminate time and bodies no longer grow old, because old is linked to what? Time. What is death linked to? Time. Eliminate time and everything changes. And time is controlled by whom? God. God. Who spins the earth? God does. Who causes the earth orbit? God does. So God can do anything He wants with time. Here's our serious misconception. Please, man, listen. The Bible does not present a future as a quasi-mystical, kind of bizarre, semi-feminine, spirit world existence. That's not the future. A new heaven and a new earth. So do you enjoy snow? I do. I love snow sometimes. Not when I have to shovel it. Not when it slips and falls and those kind of things. So we get to have snow at its best. Everyone would enjoy the ocean if there was no fear for snakes or those kind of things. Even my wife would get into an ocean in which there was no fear for those kind of things. Some of us don't enjoy nature the way we could, and the reason we don't enjoy nature is because of what? Fear. Fear. Some of us don't enjoy nature because we're tired, because we're old, because our knee hurts, because we can't do those things. So if I could eliminate those things because we've been delivered and creation's being delivered, do you get a better understanding of how you can enjoy the earth for all eternity? Yes or no? What's God's plan? God's plan is that when He returns, He's going to pull bodies up from the grave. And those that are dead in Christ are going to be united with their souls. And to forever and ever, a glorified body is going to be merged together with a redeemed soul. That's God's plan. And you get that glorified body with that redeemed soul in which there's no sin, no flesh, no selfishness, and the two are merged together and nothing can separate the two for all eternity. Amen. I appreciate somebody said hallelujah. The Bible says that we're going to be like Him. We shall be like Him. Well, how do we know about Jesus? Well, we know that Jesus ate in His glorified body. We know that He could be recognized in His glorified body. We know He could be touched in His glorified body. We know He could walk through walls in His glorified body. And we know that that same glorified body was able to ascend up into heaven. And it didn't need a helmet, and it didn't need an oxygen mask, and it didn't need anything. It was able, in that glorified body, to go into heaven. Folks, we cannot imagine what that's going to be like. You cannot imagine saying, I'd like to go explore the moon today. I've never been to Jupiter. I wonder what Jupiter's like. And again, you're going, oh, that's kind of crazy, Pastor. I'm telling you right now, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither enter into the hearts and minds of God's people what God is preparing for them that love Him. You understand that? You understand that Jesus said, I'm going away, but when I come back, spend that whole time preparing. Folks, our time on this planet is a speck of sand on the beaches of the coast in comparison to all eternity with God. So stop living in the present world and get godly, heavenly minded. That's the admonishment. Should we be wise? Yes. Should we redeem the time? Yes. Yes, absolutely. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're choosing to retire instead of serving God because you're not sure that God's going to have what you enjoy doing in heaven, you are missing it. You're missing it. Because there isn't anyone going to come up to God and say, can I get my monies back? I'm a little disappointed. I'd rather be back on earth. All right, we're out of time. Look at verse 24 and we'll wrap it up with this look right here. 24, he talks about hope. And hope is merged with faith, and faith is merged with hope in Hebrews chapter 11. And Art, if you could go to my very last slide, I'd appreciate it, and then we'll be done. I'm going to have to skip over quite a bit. Here it is. Here's the idea I want to give you. This is what I want you to walk away with today. If in this life only I've got hope in Christ, if only my relationship with Christ helps in this life, if He's only a good teacher, if I only learn from Him, if I only do things with Him in this life, and there's nothing more outside of life, then I am in fact most miserable. That's what He wants you to understand. Men, whatever degree you enjoy Christ, ladies, whatever degree you enjoy Christ in this earth, whatever you enjoy worshiping, praying, devotion time, whenever you've had an intimate moment with Christ, whenever you experience God in an upfront and personal way, whenever you've looked at creation and saying, oh man, this is awesome, God, you're incredible, and you've enjoyed that, and it's brought joy to your life, whenever that has happened, if you think that that is all there is, that there isn't more, you are in fact going to be most miserable. But God doesn't want us most miserable. He wants us longing, groaning for deliverance. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm not going to miss whatever I think I'm looking forward to, because I realize You have so much more for us. Therefore, there should be within us an incredible hope for His return. A hope that brings within it love, worship, adoration, thanksgiving, passion, joy. Are you getting it a little bit? You getting it? Future glory beyond our wildest comprehension. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, there are so many things that distract us from loving You. God, give us the ability to understand when something's distracting us. Give us the wisdom to know when something is interfering with my earnest expectation for future glory. God, help me to understand that I'm not going to be disappointed, that there aren't things that I'm going to miss. That what You're preparing, the body that I'm going to receive, the friends that I'm going to have, the joy in being in Your presence, the ability to worship You face to face, the unbelievable, unimaginable future glory that trees worship You, rocks worship You, the ocean worships You, snakes worship You, spiders worship You, all of creation worships and enjoys You, and we all do it together. God, help us to get that in our minds. Help us to get it in our souls. It'll bring so much comfort when our 401k plan is falling through, and and when we're unemployed and when we're battling with being poor and we think that there's no end to poverty, help us to realize that we're just on a little tiny pilgrimage on this planet.